Good morning. There we go. That's got them all moving, sort of. This morning, during communion, we touched on a question, probably one of the most painful questions you could deal with in Scripture that Jesus asks. But as I was studying some of this, I found an interesting statistic that Jesus asks nearly 350 questions throughout the four Gospels. Now, you might say, yeah, Bill, but there's four Gospels, so that just means he asked the same question four times. So let's take out all the duplicates and all the similar questions, and there are still nearly 220 unique questions asked by Jesus of people. That's a lot of questions. And it, I think, displays a great truth that asking the right question can often lead to better growth and revelation than giving the right answer. And so this morning we're going to spend a little time asking questions, considering some of the questions that Jesus asked and maybe applying them to ourselves and pondering this for a few minutes. So let's start with this. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? Right? That's kind of like being invited into the CEO's office and saying, all right, you get 15 minutes with me. You get one question of God. Oh, all right, well, let's flip that around. God, in all of his infinite wisdom and knowledge and knowing every moment of your life and every thought you've ever had, has one question for you. Oh, that would be a little bit more uncomfortable, wouldn't it? You look at all of his wisdom and how he can just get to the heart of the matter in a few words. What's he asking you? As we look at some questions this morning, that's what we're going to try and do. We have five questions we're going to delve into, five mini lessons. They're not necessarily connected in any way, except they're just questions. And so let's look at each of these as we go through this morning and contemplate what they might mean for us. So our first question is going to be found in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, Jesus is having a heated conversation, if you will, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as this conversation wraps up, he turns to his disciples, and based off of the whole conversation, he asks them, who do people say that I am? Right? And he presents this, and they give them some opinion, some information coming from society and culture. And there's a debate of some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah resurrected, and some say that you're the prophet. And they give him some potential answers to that question, what other people have said. But then he says, who do you say I am? There's no more cultural debate. There's no more speculation. I want to know who you think I am. That's an interesting question if you had to answer it, wouldn't it be? The first question is all about opinion. The second one demands a commitment, an actual statement from you and your heart. Many people tell us today, culturally, who Jesus is, right? We hear this. We hear what the preacher has to say about him. And we can listen to our music on K-Love, and we hear what all the songs say about him. And we can quote the apostles and the prophets from Scripture, and we can give comments and descriptions about him. I mean, Peter had a great answer, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. check. I'll just use his. Thank you. But what if God said, yeah, I know what Peter said. What do you say? Who am I? That's a question as Christians we need to be able to answer. Where does your faith and knowledge take you in describing Christ? If you had that personal conversation with him, how would you answer and express your own faith? Who am I? As we chew on that question, let's go on to another one. In John chapter 5, there's this man who's a cripple by a pool. And an angel pops down every so often and stirs up the waters. And whoever gets in first gets healed. Right? So obviously the guy that was only debilitated by like a hangnail, you know, an ingrown toenail, you know, he stubbed his toe, he can get in a lot quicker than a guy who is paralyzed. And he's struggling with this comment. I'm never going to get in first. I'm just lying here like, all right. So how do I get into the water and beat these other people? And Jesus asks him a question which seems so obvious to the answer. Do you want to be made well? Now, what's the right answer? Yeah. That's what we're supposed to say, right? It's pretty obvious. So why ask it? But now think about this for just a minute. Do you want to be made well? Think about what's holding you back physically. Think about the pain, the difficulty of movement, the struggles that we live with. We often, when we hear this and we look at this story, we think about the power of God and his miraculous healing and God's love. When we pray for healing, we hope for an answer. We are confident that God is with us. All we can think about is the pain or stress or worry ending because God fixed it. But notice, healing changes everything. Because now you have responsibility. Before, all I can do is lay here, God. I can't even get in the water. The next day, you got to go to work. You can't sit at the gate and ask people to give you things anymore. You got to go earn a living. Being healed, right? They don't have a pension system. Being healed means you got to go back to living. It has responsibility. It changes things when you become healed in that kind of a situation. Your lifestyle has to change. Your relationships have to change. You go from the family member being taken care of to having to take care of family members. Do you want to be healed? How many people struggle with that would actually say, yeah, I'd love the pain to go away. But do you want all the work that's going to come after it? Adam Davis has shared a story, and I got to have breakfast with him this last week, and he reiterated it about some people he helped when he was dealing with homeless people. And he says, you know, sometimes we put a homeless person, we'd put them into an apartment complex, and we'd give them food, and we'd get them all set up, and then the homeless person would sleep on the floor instead of the bed we gave them. They'd go to the bathroom outside instead of in the bathroom, or they go to the toilet outside instead of in the bathroom that they have in their living room or in their apartment. Because while the immediate problem was solved, they didn't know how to change their life. If all the pain and stress and worry was taken out of your life, would you actually know what to do with it? Do you want to be healed? What an amazing thought. all your pain, all your limitations, begging at the gate. You're ready for the next day. Can you care for yourself? Can you be productive? Look how many people win the lottery and it ruins their lives. All your financial worries are gone. Oh, no, not quite. Right? People get surgery to help them from being overweight. And then they just don't know how to change their diet. And they keep doing what they've done. Right? Sometimes we want relief more than we want transformation. So if God answered your prayer today, what would you be willing to change tomorrow? That's what it means to answer the question, do you want to be healed? Another question Jesus asks. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is asleep in the boat. And a storm comes up, and we know the story, right? He's sleeping in the boat, the storm comes up, and these seasoned fishermen, these disciples of his, start panicking a little bit, and they're terrified, and they wake him up. Because your first thought is, if the boat's sinking, let's make sure he's awake. Right? Instead of solving the problem, they go to him, and they wake him up. And Jesus asks a fascinating question. Why are you so fearful? The lightning, the wind, the waves, the storm, the rain. Why are you so fearful? Personally, I'm hoping that each of us hears a question this morning that might challenge us. This one's mine. Why are you so afraid? So, for the disciples, the storm wasn't really their biggest problem. And that's why Jesus asked the question. He didn't say, what do you want me to do about it? Right? He didn't say, well, you guys know, do this and fix that and bail here. He challenges them with the bigger problem. His question merely exposed the real issue. The storm was exposing what was already in their hearts. The fear wasn't created by the storm. Fear was uncovered by it. So that's often how God works. Difficult circumstances don't create faith or doubt. Difficult circumstances, troubles, and trials reveal faith or the lack thereof. What are some things that, some storms that you're facing today? Is it financial pressure? Health concerns? Is it a broken relationship and uncertain future? Kind of like the previous question, we often pray for the storm to end. But to quote James, we're asking for the wrong thing. We ask amiss. The real question isn't, how do I get out of the storm? The question Jesus is trying to get us to understand is, what is the storm in your life revealing about you and your faith? What is a storm revealing about what you really believe? So, we've been asked, who am I? We've been asked about, why are you afraid? We've been looking at these questions, and the next one is perhaps one of the most prolific or well-known questions in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16 again, immediately after Peter rebukes Christ for saying, I got to go die. And Jesus' response to him is, get behind me, Satan, right? And so in the midst of this conversation, Jesus goes on to explain why this has to happen. And he asks an interesting question. One of the best known in the New Testament, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus isn't condemning success here, and I think we recognize that. He isn't saying that having wealth is wrong. He isn't saying having achievements in your life is sinful. What he is asking is a question about value. What do you value? How many people do you collect antiques? Have you done collectibles? Have you invested in the stock market? Right? Here's an interesting issue with these valuables. Each one of these valuable things are only worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. Fair? Have you heard of some of the weirdest auctions out there? Let me give you a few of my favorites. William Shatner, right? Captain Kirk from Star Trek. His kidney stone sold at auction for $25,000. I have kidney stones. I'm paying for the new house. Right? I didn't realize that there was a market here. Okay. Another one of my favorites. John Lennon had his toilet sold for 9,000 British pounds. This wasn't new. It was his toilet. Okay? Well used, probably. Taylor Swift. You know how the we had the Knicks and the NBA tournament going on? Game 3 of the Knicks over in New York, we had Taylor Swift sat in a folding chair. Sold for $7,000 after the game. Right? Yeah, you kind of wonder where people come up with this and say, there was a lot more weird ones. Those are the ones we'll touch on for right now. But did you ever think about the price of a company's stock that we invest in when we put money into our retirement, when we put money into the stock market, isn't grounded in a company's assets or their profitability? The stock price is determined by what somebody is willing to pay for it or sell it for. Right? Good. So when you look at, and there's some interesting examples of this where they're way out of whack, but the stock market is simply driven by what I think it's worth, what I'm willing to give you for it. And so we're used to this idea that value is what is determined by what I'm willing to give. Jesus asks us to stop and calculate what things we actually have that have worth. The question reveals that the tragedy in life isn't losing everything you have. It's gaining everything that the world celebrates and having given up everything that heaven values. So, you are your own auction house. You're your own stock market. What is consuming your time? What are you spending your attention on? Where is your energy going? Where are your thoughts going? The final question you might ask, what are you evaluating or what are you valuing that ultimately doesn't matter? So our final question this morning comes from John chapter 21. And it's a passage I've touched on in a few different lessons, but it's one that keeps coming back to me because here we're dealing with the question in a different way. After the resurrection, Jesus is walking alone with Peter, and they have this moment. It's a very intimate moment. We've looked at this idea of Jesus asking Peter this question 3 times, do you love me? Now, we're not going to get into the Greek and what he's saying and what Peter's responding back. Let's just deal with the question. Do you love me? We know Peter struggled to respond with a complete commitment. So I ask you, do you love me? When you look at Jesus asking this question, do you love me? If Jesus asked you right now, do you love me unconditionally? What would you say? We have these throwaway questions in our life that require a curt response, right? We're used to them. We ask them all the time. Frankly, do you love me? Or, you know, we're passing, love you too, bye. How many times has that happened in a relationship? Right? Or I walk past you and I say, how you doing? And your proper response is, good, fine. How was your weekend? Good. How you doing today? Fine. Those are the proper responses. Do not go any farther. Because has anybody had this happen to them, right? Where you say, hey, how you doing? And they're supposed to say, good, because you're only five steps past them. And then they say, well, let me tell you. I'm like, it wasn't a discussion. You know the right answer, right? I don't care how you're feeling. It's me being polite. Be polite back and let me go. We have these throwaway questions. Jesus is not asking a throwaway question because we as Christians know what we're supposed to say. Do you love me unconditionally? Notice with each response, regardless of what Peter says or how he acts, Jesus comes back after the yes with do something about it. He comes back and he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus made a very important point where he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't go around swearing and saying, well, I'm going to do these fantastic things and by this and by that. He simply said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That is your commitment. Do you love me? Yes. Feed, tend, take care of people. Peter's response to the question, he understood, I'm not just telling you, yeah, I really like you, man, you're cool. He was making a commitment when he said yes. And what he was committing to love Jesus by caring for the people Jesus loved. Remember back in Matthew 25, when Jesus was saying, if you do all these things, visit people and, you know, feed the young, you know, take care of them, tend the sick, visit the people in prison, you're really doing it to me. When Peter was saying, yes, I love you, Jesus was essentially then saying, show me. Love my people. It's easy to tell Jesus we love him. We have sang it in songs. Some today, we pray, we proclaim it. I love Jesus. We have it as bumper stickers on our cars. Love for Christ is proven in the way that we treat people that Christ died to save. Our answer to his question isn't based on an emotion, a mental assent, some belief that we have. It's a commitment. So when Jesus asks, do you love me? How does your life and your actions display your answer? Because that's really what he's asking. Show me. A good question is like a spotlight in the dark. It reveals and uncovers the unknown and the hidden. Being asked a purposeful question can transform us. If Jesus were standing here today, what question would he ask you? One of these five? Do you need to struggle with, who am I? Are you struggling with, do you want to be made well? Would your question from Christ be, why are you afraid? Would he want you to actually articulate, what do you value? And maybe he's just looking for you to say, do you love me? Your greatest spiritual breakthrough will probably never come from some deep biblical study or hearing a powerful sermon with lots of action and application. It's most likely going to come from recognizing the question Jesus has been asking you, and then taking the time to have the revelation about yourself and your faith and be honest with your answer. With that, I invite our song leader to come forward. He's like, oh, I wasn't expecting it. That was quick. Come on down and let's stand and sing.